Okay, well, welcome to Awakening Church. It's good to have you guys this morning. My name is Clint, and it's a nice morning to be together. I'm glad you're here. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Our goal and our desire every Sunday morning is that as a community of people, we would experience you more fully, God, that we would experience your fullness, that your name would be lifted up, and that our hearts would be encouraged, convicted, comforted, given peace, that you would meet us where we are, and you would invite us, and we would follow you by faith to trust you more and more with every part of our life. So we pray this morning you would continue to lead our gathering by your Spirit, and that we would see you more fully after we work through this passage of Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus' most common form of teaching that we find in the Gospels is the use of what's called a parable. And many of you may be familiar with the term parable, but if you're not, the word parable simply means that which is placed beside. That's the word breaks down to alongside or thrown alongside. Parables were simple, fictional, sometimes very odd stories that were thrown along the side of people's lives. As they're just kind of going about their day, Jesus would tell this kind of small, odd story. Parables were very subversive in nature, right? They were small. They were unthreatening initially. They work from within or underneath, and they kind of trickle up with time the more you spend in them. Eugene Peterson, who is, by the way, you guys probably know this because I use him all the time, is one of my favorite authors, and he says this kind of long quote, it's on the screen, Jesus was the master at subversion. Jesus' favorite speech form, the parable, was subversive. Parables sound absolutely ordinary. Casual stories about soil and seeds, meals and coins and sheep, bandits and victims, farmers and merchants. And they are wholly secular. Of his 40 or so parables recorded in the Gospels, only one has its setting in church. And only a couple mention the name God. As people heard Jesus tell these stories, they saw at once that they weren't about God. So there was nothing in them threatening their own sovereignty or their own control. They relaxed their defenses. They walked away perplexed, wondering what they meant. The stories lodged in their imagination. And then, like a time bomb, they would explode in their unprotected hearts. An abyss opened up in their very feet. He was talking about God, they had been invaded. I love that. They're very subversive, but yet you walk away and you start thinking about them and like, oh, wow, this is more in here than I first thought. The beauty of parables is the subversive way they draw the listener into the story. They provoke reflection and then call people to respond to the spiritual truth that lies within him. Today we're going to come to a very well-known parable, one of the first to be told in the book of Mark. It's in Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles today or your tablet or your phone, whatever you follow along with. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to read one of his lengthier parables, and we're going to kind of break it down into sections. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2 because Jesus is by the sea and he's teaching, and we'll just pick it up in verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, here's the parable, okay? Listen to this, verse 3. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell in the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the story. So just imagine you're just out one day and you're hanging out with Jesus and he just tells that story. And then he says the big idea of the sermon actually is the last thing he says there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? This is a common expression of Jesus throughout the Gospels. He's saying this quite often. The statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," is both an invitation to the hearer. Listen to what I'm saying. Right? But it's not only an invitation, it's an imperative. It's a force behind it. Saying not only, you know, here I'm inviting you to listen, but the greater force behind it is pay attention to it. Listen to it to the way that you would actually put it into practice. There's life-changing principles in this story that I'm telling you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the Message version, it says, are you listening to this? Really listening. Right? This is not about the physical ears of your head, but the spiritual ears of your heart. This is what Jesus is getting at. We go on to chapter 4, verse 10, and Jesus says, it says this in verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, I find this interesting in verse 10. He's been teaching to everybody, but who remains when he gets a little bit longer in the day? It's his followers. It's his disciples. The crowds have dispersed now, but it's the followers who are still there, the true disciples, that want to understand what Jesus is saying. That's the heart of a disciple. I'm willing to remain and stick with this until I get further understanding about what you're saying. The crowds leave. Disciples remain. And the disciples are here and they're followers and are asking questions. And what Jesus says here, we have to look at this word. In your Bible, it might say mystery or secret. What is the meaning of the word mystery or secret? Mystery is a truth that was not known in the past, that cannot be known apart from God revealing it to us, and that has recently been revealed by God. That's what mystery is. Right, and the mystery that Jesus is talking about here is that the kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus. But like all of God's revelations, you won't fully see it and understand it unless you lean into it and that you begin to practice it and you do what it says, even if it doesn't make sense. That's this mystery. The kingdom has come near. The followers of Jesus now, they've left everything. They're leaning into it. They don't know everything yet, but they're gaining more and more understanding of Jesus. While the crowds have dispersed, they're leaning in. Right? That's this mystery and the secret. But then he says this, but to those who are outside, Jesus has spoken in parable. Now, outside there refers to people that are not believers of Jesus. They're rejecting this. They're not sure about it. They're skeptical of this. They're walking away from this. They're not going to choose to follow this. And I find this statement he makes because Jesus pulls from this Old Testament guy named Isaiah when he says this line. And I think it's confusing at first. To those on the outside, Jesus speaks in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, at first, it sounds like Jesus is telling these stories so that people won't believe and turn and follow him. That would not make sense then. That's not the person of Jesus that we come to know in the totality of the scriptures. Jesus is quoting here from, he's pulling from Isaiah chapter 6. And God has told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 to go to the people of God, God's people Israel, and tell them, stop loving on the gods of other nations. Stop rejecting me. Stop going after the gods of other nations. Going after the things they promote. Because if you do, you're not going to like what happens. Right? He warns God warns his people in Isaiah chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it says this. God says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turned to be healed. God sends Isaiah to give this message to his people because he knows they're going to reject what he's going to say. All right? And this is what Jesus pulls from. Author James Brooks helped me understand this more than anything, because it seems like at first Jesus is telling stories so that people will not follow him, right? This author, James Brooks, who wrote a commentary, says this: the seeing without perceiving, the hearing without understanding, and the failure to turn and be forgiven, and this is the key, were the result, not the purpose, of his message. So it was with the parables of Jesus. Jesus did not speak in parables for the purpose of withholding truth from anyone, but the result of his parables, the rest of his teaching, and even his miracles, was that most did not understand and respond positively. They constitute spiritual tests that separate those who understand and believe from those who do not. So in summary, parables do one of two things to the hearers. They either reveal truth or they conceal truth. Parables do one of two things. They reveal or they conceal. To those that long to know Jesus more fully, who want to walk more fully into the kingdom of God, who want to continue to trust him with their life, then Jesus reveals more of himself through parables. We get further understanding of his kingdom. We walk into the blessing of his kingdom life more and more. If you long for that and you lean into that, Jesus gives more understanding and more revelation. But to those who reject Jesus, who are indifferent to Jesus, who I'll follow you to some extent, but not with this part of my life, Jesus, to that, there's concealing. Right? He's going to conceal. If you don't want it and you don't desire it and you just hear it and it's just a nice story, right? It's a good story. I like the story. It's kind of cute. It might help me with my life a little bit, but I really don't want to follow it. Then that parable is going to conceal truth. It reveals or it conceals. Just do me a favor and skip down real quick to Mark chapter 4. Skip down to verse 21 because he kind of talks about it more there. He says this: a lamp, then Jesus said, would anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought in the open, and every secret will be brought to light. And here he says it again: anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they will have will be taken away from them. Right? The lamp is Jesus, the message of the kingdom. And to those who are listening and keep listening, he's going to give more understanding. But that those who are not listening and don't want to listen, even what you know of Jesus or your thirst for Jesus or perception of Jesus, even what you know will be taken away from you. Because parables reveal or they conceal. Now, this is one of the parables where Jesus actually, we get a recorded explanation, because a lot of times he'd tell parables and then that's all you're left with. And then we have to lean into it with the help of the Spirit to wrestle with it and make sense of it. This is one of them that we get actually an explanation on, and it happens for us in verse 13. Notice here, it says this: and he said to his disciples, because they're asking about what these parables mean, he says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? I don't think that's he's not condemning them. They're asking questions. We want to understand what this means. So Jesus gives them the understanding. In verse 14, here he goes. He breaks down the parable. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are besides the road where the word is sown. And when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones in whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Right? Jesus explains the parable. There's three main kind of themes in this parable. There's the sower. There's the seed, right? And then there's the soil, right? We're going to talk about the seed a lot next week. That's the Word of God, the life-changing message of the gospel of God's grace, the teachings of Jesus. The sower is God or Jesus himself, right? The soil is the hearers and the varying levels of responses that people have to the message of Jesus. Now, one of the first things I recognize in this parable, and anytime I've preached on this story before, it's been a couple, two or three times I've preached on it, I remember when I was in Toronto years and years ago, before I even moved to Oregon to plant this church. And I was in a church one morning, and the preacher, she was preaching on this passage. And I remember her making this point because, you know, if you look at the story right off the bat, some of us, if you're paying attention, you're like, man, this farmer has no idea what he's doing with his seed. Because he's throwing the seed all over the place, right? It's going on the road, for God's sakes. What's going to grow in the middle of the road? It's going on rocky soil. It's going on thorny places. It's going on good soil. He just seems to be throwing it everywhere without purpose. And I remember this lady that was preaching said, God is scandalous with the scattering of his seed. Right? He lavishes the grace of his good news everywhere. He doesn't play favorites. He's almost like careless with it. He just tosses it everywhere. No matter what the person's going to respond like, he's constantly scattering and lavishing his word everywhere, the story says. All right? God's offer or his grace is scandalous. It lavishes it on everyone. Right, God's offer of grace is on the saint, and it's on the sinner. His offer of grace is on the wealthy and on the poor, on those who have homes and those who are homeless, on those who are straight and those who are gay, on those who like Biden and those who like Trump. Right? His grace is offered to everyone. Scandalous how he offers his grace. But the intent of this parable is to demonstrate the varying levels of responses that people have when they hear about that message of Jesus. Whether that's in a preaching or a teaching or reading the word or when they talk with a friend or someone else, how do you and I respond to the message of Jesus and all of the things that Jesus says to us? See, some people are like the path. Right? They hear God's word, or they hear Jesus' teaching, and they fail immediately to listen and believe. Right? It's like the proverbial word goes in one ear, and as soon as it gets in there, it goes out the other. Right? Satan distracts. He diverts your attention with something else very quickly, and it's not even at once even taken. As soon as it gets laid out, it's rejected. The hallmark of this type of path or this type of soil is the person that's closed off or indifferent or skeptical or even hostile to Jesus. Maybe there's been a trauma in the past. Maybe there was an experience with church that went bad. Maybe there was an experience with somebody that went bad. But for whatever reason, when they hear the word, they're immediately turned off. And they don't want any part of it. Right? Some people, the second soil, some people are like the rocky soil. There's an initial excitement, maybe initially yes to it, but then there's no root that develops. Right? This is the person that, man, they had an incredible church experience one Sunday. Or it's the middle school kid or high school kid or elementary kid that goes to church camp for like four nights. And it's been an awesome experience. And then on like decision night with the campfire, and you're sitting next to your newfound girlfriend of like 3 days, right? And the music's singing, like, I have decided to follow Jesus. Like, you go forward, right? Because everybody's going forward, right? It's the mission trip that changes your life. But then when you come home, or the next week, or the next day, or whatever, you don't do anything with it, right? It was just an emotional high. You don't put any of it into practice. You don't continue to apply it or learn. You just had a great emotional high, and then you're off to your own stuff, right? And the hallmark of this kind of soil is that this person quickly falls away as soon as hardships come. As soon as there's some pressure because you're into this Jesus thing, or circumstances begin to change, you're bailing real quick, right? Your friends start to kind of make fun of you because you're checking out this Jesus guy. You're getting left out of the invite to the work party because you're kind of one of those crazy cuckoo Christians. You start to have financial struggles, right? And as soon as problems arise, you're off. Right? There's no root that's been developed at all because you didn't stick with anything. It was just kind of an initial high, and then you went on. Right? The third soil, some people are like the thorny soil. Some people are like the thorny soil. Right? They respond to the gospel, but over time they become burdened, or they start getting their attention diverted by the worries of the world, the riches of money and possessions, or the desire for other things more than God. And because of those things begin to choke out the fruitfulness of the word in their life. And they get stuck. They don't continue to grow and bear fruit in their life. I mean, he lists three things here, which every one of us has to confront on a regular basis. Worry. Who in here doesn't at times wrestle with worry and anxiety? Worry is rooted in a lack of trust in God. We don't trust that God is working things out, and so we fret and we stress, we have anxiety and we worry because we don't trust God, right? It's something we're all learning how to grow in, right? He lists money. Like the Bible says, money is a root of all evil. Jesus was very clear. You cannot serve both God and money. You're going to love one and hate the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other, right? And yet, people on a regular basis get tempted and fall into temptation for possessions and comfort and the approval and the status that comes from what money can buy us and the security of it, right? And then he talks about the desire for other things more than God, the worldly pleasures. You know, this week in our men's group, we were reading through Ephesians, Ephesians 5, and Paul says, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. These are improper for God's holy people. And he equated like sexual immorality, impurity, and greed with idolatry. We're putting something in front of God. So we start following Jesus, but then, man, the desire for worldly, fleshly feeling over following Jesus. The desire for the promotion that makes us jeopardize our character at work over following Jesus. The desire for attention at school. I want to be accepted by friends, and therefore I compromise my beliefs over following Jesus. These things begin to choke out fruitfulness in our lives. They begin to choke it out so we don't bear any fruit. And the hallmark for the thorny soil people is that I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I mean, I'll give into it a little bit, but as soon as it costs me that relationship that I want to be in and do things my way, I'm done. I'll follow Jesus, but if it's going to cost me the promotion, no thank you. I'll follow Jesus, but if it's going to make me get made fun of by other people, I'm good. That's thorny soil. And when you get in thorny soil, those worries, those pleasures, that riches that we chase after, it begins to choke out the fruitfulness in our lives. And we get stunted. And we don't grow. And we don't become more like Jesus. Because they start to thwart our growth. But then he goes on to the fourth soil and says, some people are like the good soil. They hear the word, they believe it, and they begin to produce. They don't. God does within them produce fruit. Right? They hear it through belief and obedience and practice. These are the true disciples. Man, they want it. It's not easy, but they want Jesus more than anything else. And so they begin to lean into it and lean into it more fully. They're willing to follow and listen to Jesus, even if it costs them. And those are the ones that experience not only a little bit of life change, but it's like a slide going downhill that builds up momentum. It's just more and more and more life change. And the hallmark of the fourth soil, I think that stands out more than anything is one word: perseverance. Perseverance. They stick with it. They stick with it. When Jesus tells the story, and all the gospel authors record it, but in Luke chapter 8, I love what this says in the Message version. It says, "But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest." Perseverance, remaining and obeying no matter what, is the distinguishing characteristic of the fourth type of soil, of the one who bears fruit. Because the soil along the path, the rocky path, or the road path, it never had a chance. No one even gave it a chance, right? The seed along the rocky soil, it quickly falls away because there's hardships or there's difficulty, right? So they don't pay attention anymore. The thorny soil, the seed along the thorny soil, gets choked out because we stop abiding in it. It's going to cost us something, and we don't want that. The seed in the fourth soil, though, man, that's the one that perseveres. And it sticks with it and keeps growing over time in all circumstances. James chapter 1 says, "Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life." Right? In the ancient world, a harvest was considered successful if it produced a tenfold increase. That's a successful harvest. Right? But Jesus says the harvest will be 30, 60, even 100-fold. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Are we paying attention here? The life change that is possible in you and I's life when we start leaning into and continue to lean into the teachings of Jesus, even when it's hard. That's what produces the most life change. That's what produces sustainable life change, where over time we start desiring the things of the world less and less because we desire the things of Jesus more and more. That comes with time and perseverance and the help of God's Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying here. It's not just, I'll make myself a little bit better through my work and my human willpower. I'll get a little bit better. I'll become a little bit more good. No, he's talking about getting down deep inside of the places in our heart that we don't want anyone to know about. The things that we're unwilling to give over to Jesus in terms of lordship. That's where he's getting into. And when we keep leaning into that and trusting Jesus with those places, even though it's hard, that's when life change just starts blossoming in our lives. 30, 60, 100-fold. But perseverance implies two things. It implies time. Changing to become more like Jesus is not an overnight thing. Becoming like Jesus is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong work of God. It's not a quick fix. Eugene Peterson, one of his books the title alone is worth reading. Right? The title of the book, A Long Obedience. In the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That's the life of a disciple. Right? Perseverance implies time. The perseverance also implies hardship. Right? We don't persevere through things that are easy. No one goes, man, I really made it through that easy time in my life. We persevere through things that are really hard. Circumstances that are really difficult, temptations that are all around us. We persevere with practice and with time through hardship. We learn with God's help and a community of people that we can do this with the help of God and the people around us, right? We persevere through hardships. Following Jesus is not easy. Culture resists you. Temptations abound. There is suffering involved. But if you'll stick with it, through the help of Jesus. And if you fall and you get back up with the help of Jesus and you keep sticking with it, then life change happens 30, 60, 100-fold. Perseverance, church, is a lot easier when you have a community of people you're doing it with. Right? And God has given us a spiritual family, Awakening Church, so that you are not alone in following Jesus, even when it's really hard. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." This morning, this parable, I feel like an old school preacher now. Look at me. I've got this podium right in front of me. This parable calls everyone in here right now to an honest reflection. What is the condition of the soil in your heart right now, in this season of your life? I'm sure we can all relate to varying responses to Jesus' words at different points in our life. Maybe even this morning, we recognize varying responses depending on what part of God's word you're reading. Because if you turn to this page, you're like, yeah, I like that, I'll stick with that. And you turn to the next page, I actually don't like that, I don't want to stick with that. And we see different levels of responses based on what we're reading. The beauty of this parable is that God, this morning, is lavishing his grace. He's scandalous with the spreading of his life-changing word this morning in all of our lives. But remember, Jesus kept saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him listen." All of us are being invited to hear the words of Jesus this morning. But are you paying attention? Will you pay attention when you walk out today? Will you pay attention tonight? How about tomorrow at work? How about when you go out tomorrow night with your friends? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How one responds to the word of God this morning, tomorrow, and over a lifetime of opportunities makes a difference in your life. And one will lead to further life and transformation. And one will lead to farther away from Jesus. My heart is becoming harder to the things of Jesus.